Good morning. How y'all doing today? Good. Today is the second week in a series entitled Questions from a Carpenter, as you saw on the screen just a second ago. Today we go to Luke chapter 7, and we talk about seeing the question. Seeing the question. Now, when you get there, I want you to go ahead and find and kind of just put a finger there, or if you have your app open, just note verse 36. That's where we're going to start. We're going to go through verse 50. I'm going to read them and unpack them as we go in just a few minutes, and so we'll be there momentarily. I want to begin by telling you a story about a woman who was approaching what was for her a difficult birthday. It was a monumental birthday. It was a birthday where she had determined that once she crossed this threshold, she would officially be old. She was about to turn 50 years old. Now, being a woman who was very concerned with how other people saw her, she was a woman of means. She reached out. She found the best plastic surgeon in the country. And she arranged a trip to go. And she had a facelift. And she went and she had spent the money to stay in a hotel through her initial recovery period until the bandages were off. And she thought she looked pretty good. The time came for her to go back home, and so on the day that she was supposed to fly out, she decided to stop at a cosmetic store there in the city. And as she gathered the stuff that she wanted, she walked to the counter, and just for giggles and grins, she asked the question to the girl on the other side of the counter, "I hope you don't mind, but how old do you think I am?" And the girl behind the counter said, "I would guess you're 32. And the lady smiled and said, "Nope, I'm 50. But she felt pretty good about that answer. Matter of fact, she felt so good about that answer. She kind of bounced down the street, and she decided she needed a cup of coffee. She had some time. So she went to the local McDonald's, walked up. She ordered a coffee at McDonald's. She went to the counter at McDonald's. And because she had such good luck before, she decided to ask the young lady behind the counter again, "I hope you don't mind me asking, but how old do you think I am?" And the little girl behind the McDonald's counter said, "Well, 28? Lady just lit up. "Woo! Now she's cooking, right? And so now she's feeling really, really good. She goes, "Nope, I'm 50 years old." And she went down the street and she was watching the clock and she had some time. She wanted to get some mints before she jumped on the shuttle to take her to the airplane. And so she stopped in a candy store, ordered the mints, and because she was two for two, she decided she would ask the question again to the girl behind the counter, "How old do you think I am?" And the girl said, 30? This woman is having an incredible day. She says, "Nope, I'm 50, but thank you for saying it. You have made my day." And she goes, and she is getting ready to go get on the airplane. She has to pick up a shuttle to go. And so as she's there, she's feeling good about what she's done. She felt good about the money she spent. She's feeling good about how she looks, how others are seeing her. And as she is standing there, she looks, and next to her waiting for the shuttle is an older gentleman. And so she decides to go to the well one more time. And she walks over to him and says, "Pardon me, sir. I hope you don't mind my asking, but how old do you think I am?" Guy shakes his head and says, "Lady, I am 78 years old. My eyesight is not as good as it used to be, and it's getting worse every day. Now, when I was younger, there was a surefire way that I could tell how old a woman was, but it's very inappropriate because it requires that you give me a kiss. But I'm a gentleman, and I don't know you." And he turns away. And silence fell between them. And the lady stood there. But curiosity began to consume her. And she began thinking about it. She waited out. Decided, how bad could it be? She finally walked over and says, "Why not? I'll give you a kiss." And she plants a big wet one right on his smacker. Pop! Popping sound as she releases him. Steps back. And she says, "Now, how old do you think I am?" And he says, "Madam, you are 50. And she is stunned. Hurt. Oh, she wants to melt inside. And she says, "How can you tell that?" He said, "Because I was standing behind you in line at McDonald's." See, she was so focused on how everyone saw her that she failed to see those around her. Last week, we started the series, and I told you there were three numbers that you needed to keep somewhere in the gray matter of your head. The first number was 183. In the Gospels, on 183 different occasions, Jesus was asked a direct question. 183 times when you read the Gospels. That's the first number. Second number you need to know is 8. 8 is the number of questions that Jesus directly answered. So the 183 questions he was asked, he only gave a direct answer 8 times, which is mind-boggling to me. But the other number that you need to remember is 307. Because 307 is the number of questions that Jesus asked others. And so we made the statement that while Jesus is the answer, he also is the question, isn't he? And Jesus asked a lot of questions to get people on page with who they were and who they were created to be. And so last week we talked about the question, which was the looking question. Question that Jesus repeated more than any other question that we find in Scripture. It was a variation of one of the two. What are you looking for? Or who are you looking for? And that question was designed to get people to engage him, but also to figure out exactly what it was that they were after when they came to him. Repeated question. Now, if you're willing to answer that question, and you're willing to engage Jesus, and you're willing to say, "I am looking for a Savior, I'm looking for a Messiah, I'm looking for a Creator, a King to follow," then it moves you forward into another set of questions, or another question specifically we're going to look at today called seeing the question, or the question itself, do you see? That's the question of the day. Jesus asked this question roughly 3 or 4 times across the Gospels, primarily in the NIV is where you find it more often phrased exactly that way, but similar translations will have that. The passage we're looking at finds Jesus in a setting in a first century home where he is going to the house of Simon the Pharisee. And he's going to what is a party. Simon is a prominent religious leader in the community. It would have been set up in such a way where if he were having a party, everyone in the community would have been invited to the party or were welcome to come to the party. And a number of people would have come to the party because Simon, being a prominent leader in the community, probably could have thrown quite a party. And Jesus, in this party, drops this bombshell of a question. Do you see? And not only is it a bombshell at the party, but it's also a bombshell in your life as well, especially if you answered the question last week with a definitive, "I want to see Jesus, I want to know Jesus, I want to see the real Jesus." If you're going to follow him, then this is a question then that becomes your question as well. Consider the way that we see things, because seeing things is not always easy. I know most of us like to think that we see things pretty well. Most of us like to think that we see things pretty clearly. But that's not always the case. And don't worry, you're not alone. History is full of events where people came to the conclusion, you know, I just don't see it. I don't see it that way. I don't see it happening. For example, the first successful cast iron plow was invented in the United States in 1797. But it was rejected by the New Jersey farmers because they believed that the cast iron would poison the land. And as a result, stimulate the growth of weeds. They just didn't see it. Didn't see its usefulness. Didn't see how it could work. An eloquent authority in the United States declared that the introduction of the railroad would require the building of many insane asylums because people would be driven mad with terror at the sight of locomotives rushing across their communities. They didn't see it. They didn't see the potential. They didn't see what was going to happen. In Germany, it was proved by experts, and I use that word in parentheses, that if trains went at the frightful speed of 15 miles an hour, blood would spurt from the travelers' noses and passengers would suffocate when they went into dark tunnels. That's what the experts said. They just didn't see it, or didn't see it correctly. Commodore Vanderbilt dismissed Westinghouse and his design for air brakes for trains by saying, "I have no time to waste on fools." And yet, air brakes on trains became the standard. In 1881, the New York YMCA announced that they were going to give typing lessons for women. That was met by vigorous protest in the city, so much so that protesters gathered outside the YMCA, and their protests were made on the grounds that the female constitution would break down under the strain of typing. Couldn't handle it. Then women shouldn't be typing. Just not seeing it. Joshua Coppersmith was arrested in Boston for trying to sell stock in the telephone. The police report and the judge said all well-informed people know that it's impossible to transmit the human voice over a wire. Just couldn't see it being a possibility. See, not seeing things, not really seeing things, not seeing things clearly, can be a problem. Now, it can stem from the fact that you may have a physical issue where your just eyesight's not real good, like our 78-year-old friend in the initial story. Maybe you refuse to see things as they really are. Maybe you have clouded your judgment with some preconceived notions and ideas that really do prevent you from seeing things around you in a way that is looking at reality that you've just established for yourself. Maybe you have a perception problem and you just really can't perceive things. You're just not in the practice of looking and looking deeply. But it doesn't matter why you can't see. Not being able to see can get you into trouble. And so, in a day and age where people really do have trouble seeing others, this passage is a stinging passage for us to wrestle through, especially if we're going to be the people that we were created to be, especially if we're going to be the grinders that God called us to be. We've got to learn to see. And so there's three things I want you to notice in the passage. Three things I want you to see in the passage. How about that? And the first one is simply this. We have to see deeper. Seeing deeper is essential. Let's go to verse 36, and I'll pick up the passage there. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. That's the action that takes place. They're at the dinner. A woman described as a sinner crashes the party. Anybody in the community could come, but you know, you knew whether you should go to the party or not. And this woman hears that Jesus is there, and so she shows up. And she begins to bathe Jesus' feet with her tears. Then she does the unthinkable. She lets down her hair, a most intimate gesture that was taboo for women at that time. And she uses her hair to dry his feet. The actions are scandalous. They're even more scandalous because they're taking place in the home of a predominant religious leader of the community. Even more scandalous because it's taking place in front of what is a prophet that is supposedly been teaching that people are reacting to. And she is doing that to him in front of this crowd of people at this high-collared gathering at the Pharisee's house. Her actions are scandalous because everyone in the community knows that she is a known sinner. She's a known sinner. At this point in the story, you know, you already know how the story is going to end. You already know how the story is going to turn. If you're familiar with it at all, you know what's going to happen next. But that's why I need to stop and tell you that this woman showing up at a party and being a known sinner is not radically different than what happened today when you came to church. Matter of fact, when I'm looking around the room here, and I know a lot of you, and I know some of you very, very well, I can honestly tell you, based on what I know of you, my knowledge of you, you are all known sinners. I mean, seriously, you are. Now, some of you are bigger sinners than others, I would say, but I have a list I'm making available. If you'll email me, I'll send you that list of who you're sitting around that really is a big sinner so you can change your seat next week. But at the end of the day, you are all known sinners. So when you look around this room, that's what you all are. And so you have just walked into the weekly meeting of Sinners Anonymous. Congratulations. You're here. You made it. You're a sinner. That means that you're no better than anybody else in this room. You got nothing more going on than anybody else in this room. You are a hopelessly broken sinner. You are a known sinner. Good to know you. I am as well. I didn't get exempted because they gave me a job. We're all known sinners. And it is good to know you. But we're not that different than the woman in the story. And we, if we know Jesus, have been smart enough to show up at the party. Good for you. Good for you. And so, verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." See, upright people are also uptight. And they act like the woman doesn't exist. And these convictions are so deep in Simon the Pharisee that he then assumes that maybe Jesus isn't the prophet they've been hearing that he is. Because if Jesus really were a prophet worth his salt, a prophet who had any insight at all, he would recognize her as a sinner she really is. And so Jesus must not see the woman for who she is. Because if he did, he would treat her like every other good religious person treated her. She would be invisible. See, the invitation to see deeper is an invitation that gets us looking below the surface. Simon sees the woman as a sinner, but Jesus sees her heart. In our interactions, how often do we base our first assumptions about people on appearances and looks and actions and past mistakes? See, if you take seriously the call of Christ and decide who you're going to follow, then the invitation of Jesus is to learn to look deeper at people. It's not optional behavior, by the way. If you're going to be a grinder, if you're going to be a true follower of Christ, if you're going to really flesh out who Jesus called you to be, this is not an optional choice for you. You have to decide, I'm going to be willing to look deeper. I'm going to have to look into the lives of the people that I encounter. I'm going to have to recognize their stories and their struggles. The struggles are hidden behind the faces. I mean, how often do we see people each day? And just very quickly, because we're busy, because it's our habit, because we're good at it. Let's just be real honest, because it's really easy just to make assumptions. And we're so busy, we don't want to slow down and take the extra half breath and look just a little bit deeper. But what if we took a moment to try to understand? What if we took a moment to pause and look a little bit deeper? What if we took a moment to try to understand, to find some common ground that we could connect? See, because compassion begins with understanding. When we only see the surface, we miss the depth of the person's journey. And as a result, we don't like to see deeply, because it takes some effort. Of the people that were in the place that day, one saw the woman. That was Jesus. No one else saw her like he saw her. And if you're going to follow Christ, you're going to have to learn to look at people differently and recognize that every single person you meet is a person just like you, a known sinner, that Jesus thought was valuable enough to die for. See, we're counting down to Easter. We're counting down to Resurrection Day. We're counting down to the big party. And that happens because Jesus sees us as we really, really are. Second thing I want you to see, verse 38 through 40, is an interesting set of verses. Because not only does it talk about the question, but it also raises questions. I'll tell you about that in a minute. Verse 38 through 40. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and then she wiped them with her hair, kissed him, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." In verse 40, Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." And then three of the most devastating words in Scripture. "Tell me, teacher," he said. Oops. Now, I want to explain this to you, but I am notorious when I read the Bible of chasing rabbits. Maybe I have attention deficit, I'm not sure. But I see one thing and then I'm off searching that answer that leads me to another question, that leads me to another question, that leads me to another question. That's why, you know, I try to stay off the internet as much as possible, simply because I end up having to click, to click, to click, to click, to click, and it becomes this never-ending chase. It's a time killer. It just wastes time because you're looking for answers that you didn't know you were asking questions about. You're not careful. But look at the first part of this verse. She stood behind him at his feet. Anybody read that as wonky as I do? Let me illustrate. How are you going to sit behind me at my feet? See, we read this passage and we just kind of blow past the words because we don't really know what's saying, because we don't understand it. We don't ask the question sometimes. But see, I read something like that, well, that doesn't make sense. Is that anatomically possible? I mean, how is she going to stand behind him and be at his feet at the same time? Because, you know, this ain't working. You can't sneak up behind me while I don't see you and be at my feet. Not going to happen. That's because you're American. That's the limitations of your American Christianity. Because your limitations, our frame of reference, that's the way we think. That's not first century. See, what's happening in the first century, I'm going to try to illustrate this again. I did it at 9 and it worked. This could go horribly south now. I'm going to do it this way. It might be a little bit better this time. I'm going to illustrate it for you. If you're sitting on that side, I'm sorry. You're going to have to watch your camera. But understand, we said the setting is a first century gathering. It's a first century event, a first century party. That people are going to come and they're going to be there a while. So this is how they would recline at the table. They would lean like this. And this would be the common way that they would talk and they would chat. And if it was really comfortable, they'd even recline like this. They're having a good time. This is what they did. They would be there for hours. Now all of a sudden, look at this different position I was in there. You could, it is physically possible now, to sneak up behind me and be at my feet. That's how the passage works. And that's why this woman is now behind Jesus, and she's able to get there and start weeping on his feet. And it wouldn't have been until her tears started hitting his feet that he might have even realized she was there. That's how she did it. That's how it happened. See, so now it can happen this way. The problem we have now at this point in the story is, I got down here. <sighs> 30 years ago, I would have leaped to my feet. Now I'm going to crawl to the edge of the stage and I'm going to whip my legs over this way and take a much more leisurely approach to getting back on my feet. I sacrifice for the craft here. You see how I do that? I sacrifice for the craft. I want you to understand the stories. But that's how that would have worked. That's a question I had when I was reading the passage. How did a woman get where she got? That's how she got there. The second question, though, that to me is a little bit more troubling. And some of you actually talked to me about this. You were here, heard it at 9, you watched online, or you came at 9. Verse 40, it says, Jesus answered him. Back up a verse. Simon didn't ask a question. No. See, the passage never says that Simon asked a question. He was thinking to himself. He said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And then all of a sudden, Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Jesus read his mind. Oh, wait a minute. Does Jesus know what you're thinking? Yep. Does he know what you're thinking right now? Oh, yeah. Some of you are critiquing how I got up and down just a second ago. He knows that. Jesus knows that. See, Jesus sees us. He knows. He knows. And that's why Simon's answer is, tell me, teacher. Because it is nowhere in Simon's gray matter that he's thinking anything wrong. He has absolutely no idea that he's thinking things that he shouldn't be thinking. I got to tell you, when Jesus answers your question, you don't even ask it out loud. Whatever comes next, you ought to pay attention to. And don't kid yourself. Not only does he know you're a sinner, he knows what you're thinking. And he's ready to respond. See, Simon only sees what sort of woman she is. Jesus doesn't see a sort of woman at all. He sees her. He doesn't put her into a category. He doesn't think about what sort of woman she is. That's what everyone in the room's thinking. Jesus sees this woman. And the question that he throws is devastating. Do you see this woman? It's a challenge to look differently. It's a challenge to look at her in a way that you haven't looked at her before. It's a challenge in the passage for Simon to realize that there's something that he's missing. It's an invitation for us to start looking at others with a Jesus-filled heart. See, Jesus demonstrates compassion, not just in words, but in actions. Her tears, her weeping, symbolizes her repentance with love. Simon's lack of hospitality reveals his heart issue. And he has a heart problem. Compassion allows us to connect with others beyond judgment. Think about a time when you chose compassion over criticism. Perhaps you were faced with someone who was struggling. Did you extend a hand or a listening ear? Or did you do what we all do? Assume too quickly. My house, I told some of you guys this before, we have a doll named Jesus Sees Us. Jesus, S-E-E-S. U.S. Jesus Sees Us. That's what it's called. A few years ago, I was at a book event, and this lady was selling this doll, big-headed, little-bodied Jesus doll called Jesus Sees Us. Me, being the sophisticated author that I am, didn't like to get bogged down with those vendors that were just selling Jesus junk. I had a novel I was trying to sell. But I walked by this woman's booth every day, and I saw this Jesus sees this thing, this Jesus with his big old eyes, and it just, to be honest with you, it really just spooked me bad. Spooked me big time. And so, the other authors, we got together. We're talking about it. And me, being me, decided, you know, I'm gutsy enough, I'm going to go over there and see what the deal is with Jesus sees us. Because I've already made my judgment. This is a waste of time, a waste of money. This woman must be a wackadoodle. And she's selling this Jesus sees us doll, which, you know, it's just give me the creeps. So I went over, went to her booth, started talking to her, strummed up a conversation. You know what I found out? This woman's a lovely woman, just so sweet, so kind, that talked about the fact, you know, my little girl was scared at night. I used to try to give her dolls and stuffed animals and stuff like that to comfort her. She's just afraid of dark. And then she goes, it dawned on me that, you know, we always tell people, you know, Jesus is with you. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be fearful. So she said, I made a Jesus doll for my daughter and said that Jesus sees us and you never have to be afraid. And I'm standing there listening to her story and thinking, well, don't you feel like an idiot? And then this woman does the unthinkable. Do you have a family? Well, yeah. You have kids? Yeah. You know what? I'd be honored if you would take one of these Jesus sees us dolls home for your family. Well, ma'am, you don't need to do that. No, I really want you to have it. No, God told me to give it to you. Because I often tell you, if God tells somebody to do this, if someone says, God told me to do this for you, and you turn it down, you're robbing them of a blessing and yourself. I'm like, God, I got to take this. Oh, Jesus, Jesus. So she handed me this Jesus, Jesus. I felt like it was going to burn my hands. I was terrified of holding this doll. Not because there's anything wrong with the doll, but because she had managed to expose my heart, but she didn't know it. Because I had been pretty brutal in my preconceived notions about this woman and her intentions of marketing my Savior. So I proudly put her in my arm and I walked back over to my group of author friends, and their eyes got this big as I was coming back over and said, you bought that doll? I said, no, I didn't buy that doll. That lady's a great lady. She gave it to me. I said, but she'll sell them to you. And I told them the story, and we all felt crummy because we didn't really see. Even though she put it on the sign, Jesus sees us. Our hearts were horrible. Now, if you go to my house today, I just want to warn you, if you ever come by to visit, and I'm not inviting you to come by, but if you do, now, and don't take this open invitation, but if you do, Jesus sees us has now got a prominent place in my home. But you never know where it's going to be. We hide it in the freezer. We hide it in cabinets. We put it in places so when you open the door and you see him, it scares you because it still spooks me out. The doll still spooks me out. And it always will. But the lady who made it was very nice and very kind about it. The thing gets hidden around the house. It's always like, can you find Jesus when you come to Jeff's house? That's kind of the way it works. And he knows where he is. I know where he is right now. I'm not going to tell you because Caden's in the room. But we are so quick to critique and criticize that we fail to have compassion. The question Jesus asks, do you see, begins cutting to the heart of how we look at things. Some of you have heard the name Elvis Presley. He was a singer. He used to frequent Lil Thompson's Steakhouse in Tennessee. He was good friends with Lil. He liked her a lot, loved her, because she used to give him free food before he was famous. One night, when Elvis was at the height of his Elvisdom, he had just gotten back from Vegas. It was the 70s. He was doing that residency every year out at the MGM Grand Hotel out there. He was lean, sleek, had those sideburns that were rocking, taking care of business glasses. And he decided that he was going to go, since he's back home in Memphis, to the Lil's Steakhouse, especially because on this particular night, she was having an Elvis Presley impersonators contest. And so he said, let's just surprise her, let's just go. And he loaded up the Memphis Mafia in a couple vehicles, and the Memphis Mafia was his bodyguards. And they took off, and they went into the back door at Lil's through the kitchen. And Lil was thrilled to see him, and she panicked a little bit. He goes, we're having an Elvis impersonator contest tonight. So everyone here is an Elvis Presley fan, and if they find out you're here, that's going to be bad. He goes, no, don't worry about it. He goes, as a matter of fact, he goes, I'm here to enter the contest. And she said, what? And he goes, yeah, I'm here to enter the contest. And he said, no, so we don't have security. We're not prepared for that. He goes, I got my security guys. He goes, we'll just sit in the back. And so she gave him a couple tables in the back, and Elvis and the Memphis Mafia, as they're called, slid into the dark back of that steakhouse, and they watched this Elvis Presley impersonator contest happen. Elvis was waiting his turn. He looked at Sonny West, one of his bodyguards, and said, I'm going to mash this. And he stepped to the stage when it was his turn, and he sang a solo a cappella rendition of Love Me Tender, as only Elvis could sing it. And when he was done, polite applause, nobody rushed the stage, and he was awarded the third place in the Elvis impersonator contest. See, they didn't see him. Because when we don't see others live up to our preconceived, prefabricated, desired look, right place, right time, right behavior, we fail to see what's really happening. And the third thing is you have to have seeing eyes. Verse 41 through 50. Jesus told Simon this story. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You've judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. And therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven and her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. In verse 44, Jesus says the question, Simon, do you see this woman? It is probing. It is challenging. Because the woman is right there in front of them, but Jesus knows they don't see her. Because the truth is, some people, a lot of people, most people choose not to see. Because after all, there is a cost to seeing. Because if you see someone else and you really see them, you have to move beyond your stereotypes and you have to move beyond your preconceptions. You might have to stop labeling others. You might have to quit judging them quite as much. You might have to think not quite so ugly thoughts about someone else. And you might have to relate to them. You might have to see them as Jesus sees them. And you have to respond to them as Jesus teaches, with love and compassion. And that's what begins to happen when you begin to see others like Jesus sees them. Verse 48, Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And the other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And in verse 50, Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus rolls out a parable, and in the parable, he talks about forgiveness. And the implication of the parable for a man named Simon should have been overwhelming. Because without saying it, he was saying to Simon, you don't think you've done anything that needs to be forgiven like this. You think you're better than she is. You think you're too good. You think that your sin isn't as bad. And Jesus, in this encounter, helps us come face to face with our own failures and how we've been forgiven, and it forces us to open our eyes and see others with the same eyes of forgiveness that we've been given. Do you see people as they really are? Not how others expect you to see them, not how the culture around them sees them, but do you see people as they really are? Do you see people as Jesus sees people? You say, well, that's impossible. I'm not Jesus, no. But if you're a grinder and you're choosing to take up your cross daily and become just a little bit more like him, he'll help you. You'll see them differently. It's a challenging question. And it's a lacerating question. But it's also a reassuring question, because here's what you have to remember. That behind the question, the good news, not the great news. No, the great, 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 great news is that Jesus does see us, and he loves us anyway. And because he does, and because he forgives us, and because he gives us his grace, then we're invited to look at the world differently. A way to look at the world that you can't look at the world unless you know Jesus. Unless you've been loved by Jesus. Unless you've been forgiven by Jesus. Unless you've received his grace. And sometimes, you gotta be honest. Sometimes we tend to think we're better than others. Because we don't recognize the depth of our sin. We don't recognize that before God it's all sin. Because sin separates us from God. But the fact that he forgives us means that we have to forgive others. We don't have the luxury of holding grudges. You don't have the luxury of having bad thoughts or ill will towards someone else. You don't have the luxury of living your life every day thinking nasty things about someone else, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, no matter where they go. You don't have that kind of luxury if you're going to be serious about following Jesus, because then your problem isn't with that person. Your problem is with Jesus. And Jesus stands in front of you and says, do you see this person? Because I promise you this, Jesus sees us. And he doesn't miss a thing. And he invites us to see the world differently. And knowing that he sees us is the gift that's wrapped in that question. Do you see? Yeah. Jesus does, and we can too. Michael Weingart arrived at Houston Methodist Hospital and walked in the door with a cheerful howdy. He is a young man with a healthy left kidney as he arrives. Within a few hours, there will be a surgeon that will remove that kidney and sew it into someone else's body. This happens on the day before his 20th birthday. Michael's parents, Adrian and Ed, are there with him, and they tear up as Michael is checked in. His mother said, I'm very, very nervous. I'm scared. I have all these emotions, but I'm also very proud of him, because he knew that his friend needed a kidney, and he decided he was going to do whatever he had to do to make it happen. Michael Wingard's kidney wasn't going to be given to his friend, though, because he wasn't a match for her. But he was a match for someone else. And that's how Wingard became the first link in a almost unprecedented 10-person chain that took place at Houston Methodist not too long ago. In addition to Wingard, the swap involved Heather O'Neill Smerla, who will get his kidney, the kidney that Michael is donating. And her twin, Stacy O'Neill, who surprisingly wasn't a match for her twin, gave her kidney to Javier Ochoa, whose son-in-law, Thomas Martinez, donated a kidney to Chris McClellan, whose father, David McClellan, gave his kidney to Barbara Molan, whose daughter, Lisa Joliet, gave her kidney to Kaylin Conley, Wingard's friend. That many connections to get to the person that Michael wanted to give his kidney to and why he was willing to donate it. 10 people. The 10-person procedure took place over 4 days. It's incredibly uncommon. Usually a hospital, when it comes to donating a kidney, will get involved in a chain that normally involves up to 6 people with all its complexities, from matching antibodies to a patient's health. A kidney swap of this size is hard to pull off. So hard, this one was postponed 3 different times. But it's worth the effort. As of this past week, there are 90,000 people on the transplant list waiting for a kidney. Many will remain on the list for years. Some will go home to glory before they ever get theirs. 2 days after Michael's kidney surgery, a group of strangers gathered in a conference room at the hospital to meet one another, to answer some questions. Complete strangers, all there in the hospital for the same reason. They gave up kidneys. Michael, Kaylin, Heather, Stacy, Lisa, Javier, Thomas, and Chris sat around a conference table. They weren't strangers anymore. Shared body parts. And Chris McClellan leans over to Thomas and says, "Hey, thank you for giving me my life back. I think you have an awesome kidney." At some point, it's not until you begin to see others that you will be able to respond to the needs that others have. This past week, did you see a neighbor or a coworker who needed a word of encouragement? This past week, did you see a struggler who needed just a little bit of help? This past week, did you see a friend who just needed a hug or needed to hear, "I love you"? Well, how about this morning? Since you've been here and since you walked in the door, did you see someone in this room who needs encouragement? Or how about someone in this room who could use just a little bit of help? How about someone who needs a hug? Or someone who needs to hear those 3 words, "I love you"? Because they haven't heard it anywhere yet today. And if you don't tell them before they walk out the door, they may not hear it all day. Because when we really choose to see, when we really see, we choose to see deeper. We see with eyes, we see with our hearts, and we begin to understand that we're all tragically broken and lost. And yet, Jesus sees us and loves us anyway. And he calls us to an amazing party, a chain, if you will, of people who will love and meet the needs of others, no matter what. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need to see. We need to see. Lord, this passage brings us to a moment where that question for each one of us, it's a powerful question, a real question, a devastating question. Because there are a lot of things that, if we're going to be honest with you, Jesus, we just miss because we're too busy. We're consumed with ourselves. We've got our own stuff going on. We've got a lot that's distracting us. And sometimes we blow through life so quickly that we just don't see. Lord, maybe, if nothing else, this week you're going to slow us down just a little bit. Help us to look just a little bit deeper. And really see the people and the things that we need to see and the places that you bless us and give us the freedom to go to. And Lord, if we could do that, then we would be able to respond to needs and recognize the value and worth of others and begin a chain reaction that will change their lives and our life and allow us to share in ways that will impact and change everything around us. Lord, for some in this room, some who are watching online, their first step is to accept you as Savior. They've never done that. They've never made the decision to believe and trust and follow. But you do see us. And you saw us as being worth dying for. And as we get close to Easter, we're reminded in a very real way that you didn't stay in the grave. You came back to life and you offered to us a gift of eternal life, an invitation to follow you. There are some who need to accept that gift. If they're here, I pray that they would just check that little box on a worship flyer that says, I want to accept Jesus as Savior, and drop it in a giving kiosk on the way out the door. That simple act of obedience will allow us to contact them and follow up with them and give them some resources that will help them grow, encourage them in the journey, answer questions, help nudge them along. If they're watching online, there's an email address on the screen. If they'll send us an email, just say, I want to make that choice to believe, trust, and follow. It'll give us a chance to do the same for them, wherever they are in the world. And we'd be honored to do that. But Lord, for many of us in this room, we know you. We just need you to open our eyes. Because the question you ask at that party is still the same question you ask of us today. Do you see? Lord, we want to see. We don't want to miss a thing. We don't want to miss a moment that you lay in front of us. Open our eyes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.